The third week of Advent, we're almost through this section. And Advent is one of those times of the year. I'm meeting with a group of people. We're talking about Advent, and the question was put to us just for conversation. What do you hope for Advent? And I said, this sounds really strange, but I hope I notice it. And of course, most of these people know that I preach about Advent twice a Sunday, every Sunday in Advent. And how could I possibly miss it? Well, it's possible for the familiar to become so familiar that it's as if it never happened. And we've all experienced this in various ways. That experience of suddenly realizing you're home and not remembering how you got there as you drove. And that comes from familiarity. It doesn't come from lack of attention or lack of care. It's you've got other things on your mind. And this is a time of year when having other things on your mind is the norm. And so I've been extremely grateful for this group of people that I get together with. We do it over a computer connection so we can see each other in these new wondrous bits of technology. It redeems it in a way because I use the exact same thing at least 6 times a week at work. And so this is a very lovely use for it. And it reminds me of Advent as it is for me, not just for the theory of Advent, those are the weeks that matter in the calendar. There's something more than that. And I hope it's been the same for you. That something, whether it's someone's remark or a song, because that's often what does it for me, has connected you again with Advent in a way that is meaningful to you for this year, for this time. Because this is the only Advent we get this year. And it would be a shame if we missed it. And so as we look at this in the third Sunday of Advent, we're talking about something else that we've talked about before. We're revisiting things that we've talked about before, and as I've said many times, that's a good thing. We celebrate birthdays every year, not because we're surprised we've got another year, but because it's worthy of celebration. We note things that happen on a regular basis because they're worth noting. And so today we're talking about joy and what joy might look like. Well, one of the things that we need to remember is that joy, like so many words in many languages, but certainly in English, has more than one meaning. And so I was sharing with people at Knox, I think it's the word train that has one of the longest lists of meanings in English. I think it has 29 separate and distinct meanings as a verb, as a noun, as all these other sorts of things that you can do. You've got to go to the Oxford English Dictionary for this sort of thing, which is exhaustive in every sense of the word. And joy is no different. Now, joy is one of those words that shows up often. And when we look at it, we realize that what most people mean when they talk about joy is happiness. They say, I am filled with joy because of a thing. And there's nothing wrong with that as a use of language, because language, much as the prescriptivist in me wants to say language has particular set in stone forever uses, that's just not the case. It's a living thing. And when people say that, they're not wrong. But I think it would be more helpful for them, and particularly for Christian people, for people of the book, to say, that made me happy. Like this morning on the drive to Knox, and even the drive here, although the sky had changed somewhat, the drive to Knox this morning, especially when I turned south off Highway 1, was just glorious. It made me happy just to look at it. I almost stopped and took a picture. Almost, because I'm one of those people that if I'm going to go somewhere, that's where I'm going there. I'm not stopping in the way. That's just the way it is. It made me happy. And I'm sure many people would say that filled them with joy. And perhaps it might be part of that as well. But happiness is, without exception, a response to a particular event or to a set of circumstances or to a thing. Something happens and it makes us happy. Somebody gives us a present, it makes us happy. Somebody notices that we've lost weight. Somebody notices that it's our birth, whatever it might be. These things happen and we go, oh, that makes me happy. And it should, and it's delightful. Well, if joy is the same as happiness, if it's our response to a thing, then Paul is crazy. When we look at Thessalonians, in verse 16, our first verse there, Paul says, be joyful always. Okay. If joy is our positive response to circumstance, I don't think that works. When was the last time you were happy that you were in an accident? If you get rear-ended, no one is happy. You're late for work or wherever you want to go. You have to deal with SGI, maybe with the police. You've got all of these things. No one is happy then. But Paul doesn't say, be happy always. He says, be joyful always. Now, it's possible, I suppose, that some people look at this and say, well, Paul is asking us to do something that's impossible, except he's not. The Bible never asks us to do what's impossible. It never says, I want you to fly without an airplane. It never says, I want you to levitate. It never says any of those things. The Bible tells us to do things and asks us to do things that are possible. Sometimes they're hard. Loving your enemies isn't easy, but it is possible. Being joyful always is also possible. And it's possible only if we separate out that more sort of popular use of the word joy equaling happiness into something else. Well, what might that something else be? Because we encounter joy in many places in Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New. And there's something going on there that matters, because this isn't the first time we've been told to be joyful in things. Paul talks about this in Philippians as well. There are other places. We talk about joy being made complete and all these other. So what is joy? Well, joy in the scriptural sense isn't a response to circumstance, but joy is this deep, unshakable understanding that we have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that nothing will shake. That's what joy is. Joy is this deep inner satisfaction that we are connected with God. That we have a relationship with God that is characterized by love. That's where joy comes from. And when we have that, when we remember that, that connectedness with God is what allows us to be joyful even when we're unhappy that we just got rear-ended. Because that being rear-ended, that accident, that catastrophe, those horrible things that happen in our lives, don't touch that relationship with God at all. It might change how we feel about God. It might change it on our end, but not on God's end. From God's perspective, that relationship is as settled as gravity. Nothing will change it. That's what gives us joy, and that's what allows us to be joyful always. This understanding that God reached out to us, not only before we could reach back, but before we even knew about God. And that He reached out to us as we actually are, not as we might be, but as we are right now. God reached out to me when I was a terrible human being. I wasn't the worst human being. I don't know what that even looks like, but I wasn't a great one. Ask anybody who knew me then. God reached out to me then. He didn't say, get better, and then we'll talk. He said, hey, we're going to get together, and part of that is you're going to get better. And I did. God understands us in a way that we can no longer pretend He doesn't. As we look forward to Christmas, as Advent reminds us of the celebration of the coming of Jesus, what it does is it reminds us that Jesus came. And yeah, that seems like a simplistic thing to say, but let's not lose sight of what that means. Before Jesus came, it was not impossible for us to think that while God might possibly know everything about us and know what it's like to be a person, theoretically, He couldn't actually know because He couldn't, because He'd always been God. And then Jesus came. Still God in the mysterious connection of God and human, but fully human, just like us. Jesus came as a baby, just like we did. He learned how to walk and talk, and He learned what it was like to be a person like we all did. He went through whatever the challenges of toddlerhood and childhood and adolescence and early adulthood, just like we did. Not in the same details. He didn't deal with this. He didn't have to learn how to drive a car. But He had to learn how to be an adult, whatever that looked like for Him in His context. He went through all of those things. So when we go through those things, when we're in the middle of saying, well, nobody could be joyful now. I don't have to be joyful now. God doesn't really understand. We can't say that anymore. Because Jesus was just like us. Not in every detail, but in everything that matters. In the same way that I can understand in some way someone else's loss if I've had something similar. I can connect in a way that someone who has never had that kind of a loss can't, no matter how hard you try. Jesus can connect with us in whatever we go through. Paul wrote, "Be joyful always," after Jesus had come, lived his life, died, been raised again. There's no way on earth we can ever say that God doesn't understand what it's like to go through what we're going through, because he does. That's part of the wellspring of joy within us. This understanding that not only do we have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with a God who understands us and says it is possible to be joyful even in the midst of the worst day of your life. Not happy. Nobody's happy when somebody dies. Even if it was at the end of a long and extended illness and we are grateful that they are released from suffering, we're still not happy because they're gone and we shouldn't be happy. But we can still be joyful in that, because the worst day of our life doesn't sever our relationship with God. The worst day in our life doesn't mean that God has given up on us or anything else. It doesn't mean we always understand, because often we don't. There are lots of things about the world in which we live, this fallen world, beautiful on the one hand and appalling on the other, that I simply don't understand. But I have confidence that God understands, that the things that I consider catastrophes are still catastrophes, but they are not meaningless, random catastrophes. They weren't surprises to God, even if they're surprises to me. It doesn't mean necessarily that God made the catastrophe happen, but what it does say is that God is there in the midst of it no matter what. The joy comes from an unbreakable relationship with God that came because God said, "I love you no matter what." The relationship began before we could do anything for God, before we could give witness to his glory, before we could even accept the offer of the relationship. God reached out to us in a meaningful way before the beginning of anything, through the very act of creation. We were created to be relational beings. We see that imperfectly in the relationships that we have with each other. We see it imperfectly in the relationship that we have with God, because we sometimes get it wrong. We sometimes ascribe motives to God which are obviously not his. But the day is coming when all of that will be perfect. I can barely imagine what that's going to be like, but I know it's coming. This Advent that looks back to Jesus' first Advent looks forward also to his second Advent. When Jesus comes back, however that looks like, whenever it will be, when being joyful always will be easier, being happy always will be easier too. But nothing will change in the fundamental nature of the relationship we have. We are as related to God as we can be from God's side. We can get in the way still. We can ignore things. We can choose not to be joyful in the same way that we can choose not to be happy. But from God's side, the second Advent is going to open our eyes, not God's, about what this relationship actually looks like. And that's the bedrock on which our joy is unshakably set. We have to remind ourselves of this, and that's why we have the Sunday of Joy every year. We need to be reminded of where our joy comes from, not just from our circumstance, not just from how we're feeling this morning, not just whether we had a good night's sleep. Joy comes from something deeper, something more constant, something less affected by the vicissitudes of the life in which we live, with aggravating people around us and we being the aggravating person for someone else. Joy comes from an unchangeable God, who said, I love you more than you'll ever know, but I'll give you at least one look into it. Jesus will come, live just like you, go through the same things you do. We'll even die like you eventually will. We'll be raised again, and we'll bring all of that back to me, and I will still love you. That's where joy comes from. And that's what joy looks like. Stepping away from the emotions that are dependent on circumstance, not ignoring them, not saying that they don't matter, because of course our emotions do. But to realize that beyond the emotions of happiness and unhappiness lie an unbroken, caring God who is related to us in ways that will never, ever stop. It'll just get better when that second advent comes. The second one that we're looking forward to so much, even as we celebrate the first one today. Amen.